Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, once again we come before you and thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you for loving us, though we do not know why, other than it seemed good in your sight. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We ask that you would bless us to be able to appreciate the great sacrifice given for us more and more. We know that so often we think of these things and it seems as if we're not moved particularly as we ought to be. Sometimes you bless our cups to overflow, and we try to hold on to it, but it seems to fade away. We would like to think we would like to be in that state continually, but most likely, if so, it would hinder us in our labors here below to some degree. We don't understand that. We say it because we know that you're God, and in your providential dealings with us, all things are right. But we do anticipate that day when we shall be with you. And all of these sinful restraints and the frailties of our human existence will no longer shackle us from giving full expression of divine praise and worship unto you, our God and Savior. We've said it often, and such is it is the truth, for you have given it to us. We know not what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. But until that time, we pray that you would give us health, strength of mind, of body and soul, to be able to serve you all the days that we live upon this earth. Again, we pray for those who rule over us. We know that you could change their hearts in such a way to rule over us in a way that would be honoring and pleasing unto you. Nevertheless, we know that you can restrain them, and we pray for that restraining grace and mercy. Help us now as we endeavor to study your word We pray that you would be with faithful men who stand to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that you might raise up other men, and that you might even grant revival. Nothing is impossible with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the 16th chapter of Revelation, and we have looked at the first six vials, and it has brought us up to the seventh vial. And I will go ahead and read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. If you notice that this vial was not poured out on the earth. This vial was poured out in the air. And then there was a great voice that came out of the temple of God, out of heaven, and cried out that it is done. Now here again, we need to realize that this "it is done," it refers to the idea of completed action. But we need to realize that this is another prolepsis. You remember when our Lord was upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." But when he said that, everything was not done yet. He still hadn't died. He hadn't resurrected. He had not ascended back to glory. And so, but he said that in anticipation that everything would be completed. And naturally it has. And so far, we realize and know that everything that has to do with the death, burial, and the resurrection and the whole ministry of Christ has not completely been fulfilled yet. That is, he hasn't come back to the earth. He's going to come back. But anyway, this is this is this idea that it is done. This, as one man said, this is a literary technique which we have frequently met of announcing a completed fact and later expounding the contents of the fact. You know, we came to that before back in, I forgot which chapter it was now, you remember we said their time shall be no more. And when we saw that, we noted that even after, in the next verse, there were still things going on. So it didn't mean that there was no more time or even no more time as we know it. But it meant that the completion of things had come to the point that we've come up to the end again, or to the end of the last days and things of that nature. And naturally, there will really be no such thing as time no more, as it's commonly thought about. What I mean by that, there's always, even in eternity, going to be sequence of events. We're not going to be just some brainless mass floating somewhere, unconscious of what's going on in the glory world. We're going to be real individuals, resurrected, our bodies there, and however we're going to be worshiping God, it's going to be in a sequence of events for us. We're not like God, who is everywhere present all at the same time. We will be at one location. Wherever we are on the new earth, in the new heavens, wherever we are, we'll be localized in one spot. Even our Lord made the statement that in his house there were many abiding places. There's going to be a place for me to occupy space and time in glory. My body is going to occupy a space, and a sequence of events are going to be continuing to go forward. Well, when he says, "Here's done," it is done. This is another prolepsis, as it were, and it has brought us to the end of what's going on, and the sequence of events are going to be played out for us in the next chapters, particularly chapters 17 and 18. You might say, try to give an illustration. Let's say that there's going to be an event that is to take place. We'll just use a marriage. And so you have two individuals that they have set a date for their marriage, and they wait weeks, months, maybe years, depending on the situation. And when it comes up to the time for the marriage, they say, "Well, it's here." They may not have gone through the ceremony yet, but the day has come. The end of it, the end of all of the waiting, it's done. And so here we are coming up to the end. Well, in this seventh vial, we're coming to the end of everything. And we're going to see that, as we said, some details of it at least played out in the next two chapters. When Jesus also said, in John 12:31, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Well, he said that 2 days before his crucifixion. But he said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." Well, that wasn't to be till his crucifixion. So it was stated ahead of time. And so here we have the certainty of the battle of Armageddon that was mentioned in the previous verse. And this battle, whatever it will be, or however it will be, it has to do with this battle that is going to be poured out on the earth at the end. You have a lot of people talking about what this battle is going to be like. And some people think it's a nuclear war, and some people think it's this, that, or the other. Well, we'll just have to wait and see. You know, but it's going to be. Even though we may not be able to say what it, the details of how it's going to be, it is going to be. It's just like we said, and quoting from 1 John, beloved, we know not what we shall be, but we know that we're going to be like him, however that is. We don't know what a resurrected body looks like. We haven't seen one, have we? But we know it's going to be. So even though we may not be able to explain details of how things are going to be, we know that it's going to be. There's going to be this battle of Armageddon. How it's going to be, the details of it, when it's going to be, you know, the time factor of all of this throughout the book of Revelation. The time factor as to when all of these things are going to happen, and the details of how all these things are going to happen, are not given to us. But the fact that the Bible says they're going to happen, we must believe them. We must believe them. The problem is, too many people say, well, if I can't figure it out, if I can't understand it, then I'll just spiritualize it. I'll explain it away, or I'll make up something that it's going to be something different than what it is. All right, you had verse 18, there were thunders and lightnings and great and a mighty earthquake. You remember in the sixth seal, well, let's look, turn back to Revelation chapter 6. I want to see, show how the sixth seal brought us up to this time, and the sixth trumpet brought us up to this time. But look in Revelation chapter 6, beginning verse 12. And when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Sounds like what we're reading in the vial. See, there's a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You say, is that really going to happen? Well, all I know is that's what it says, and that's what I have to believe. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains of the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And then we had the interlude, and then it gave us the six trumpets. And so, in chapter 11, we'll just read a couple of verses there. Well, I'll just start at verse 13 and read through the rest of that chapter in chapter 11. At the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee the great thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thundering and earthquake and great hail. So you can see the ending of the seals and the endings of the of the trumpets is likened to this, the ending of the vials. And as we get further along, we see more details opened up. When we saw the sixth seal, it just seems like it. We saw the end kind of in a capsule form. In the trumpet, we saw it in a capsule form, but we saw a few more details. And now we're going to see more details with the vials, particularly when we get to chapters 17 and 18. This affects the moon and the stars and the sun. Notice, like I said, that this was poured out into the air. And we read earlier where it talks about that the moon is going to become as blood. And then it talks about the stars falling from heaven to the earth. And some people say, well, how can that be? Stars are bigger than the earth. Well, they may be. They may not be as big as people think they are. We don't know. We'll have to wait and see what goes on. Supposedly, the sun is a star. But God called the sun. He didn't call it a star, did he? Scientist calls it a star. But God said he made the stars, and he made the sun, and he made the moon. He didn't say, I made the stars, and the sun is one of the stars. So scientists, while they may tell us a lot of good things and a lot of real things about God's creation, they don't know everything. And so we're going to go with the scriptures. Sometimes they talk about the various stars being out there, and they say it's only just a mass of gas. Well, we'll just have to wait and see. We'll just have to wait and see. But I believe God. I believe God. Christ spoke of this very idea. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Take the time to read that. In verse 29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, this is going to come after the tribulation. We've been talking about the tribulation, these plagues poured out on the earth. But then it says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign. It didn't say then would appear the Son of Man. Then would appear the sign of the Son of Man coming. So Jesus spoke of these things. In other words, here in Revelation, We are right on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. You say, well, is that going on now? Not sure. I don't think so. From what we've studied so far, I think there's some other things that must come to pass. But we'll have to wait and see. In Revelation 15 and verse 1, talking about these seven vials, he said, these are the seven last plagues. That is, these vials bring us up to the end, or the preliminary to the last battle and the coming of Christ. The last battle and the coming of Christ. Previously, we were told about earthquakes, but here in chapter 16, it's talking about an earthquake beyond all earthquakes. Can you imagine such an earthquake? It's going to be so great. It's going to be greater than any earthquake that has ever taken place. Greater than the one in San Francisco in the 1900s. Greater than, I didn't take the time to look up some of the great earthquakes, but there have been many cities destroyed by earthquakes. There's one in the days of Uzziah that the scriptures talk about. I don't know, evidently it was a pretty bad one from what the scriptures talk about. But how bad? I don't know. The scientist tells us that Yellowstone at one time, and all of that happened as from a volcano, and that it would be great, and they were to say that if Yellowstone were to blow, that it would affect the whole world. And some of them predict that about a third or two-thirds of the United States be wiped out if that one volcano were to go. And I know one thing, you're right there where the earth is mighty thin, because there's some warm spots there, and that's the only place I ever saw mud boiling. That's pretty hot to get dirt to boil, isn't it? And at the time that I was making these outlines, since 1973, there have been over 48,000 earthquakes in the Yellowstone region alone. Can you imagine that? But 99% of them have been a magnitude of 2 or less. Beloved, God is upholding all things by the word of his power. But he tells us in his word, and you have to either believe it or say that it's not going to be an earthquake. But there's going to be an earthquake, not a volcano. Sometimes earthquakes come with volcanoes. But there's going to be an earthquake that was like has never been upon this earth before. I grew up within about 30 miles of a lake that was formed in an earthquake in the 1800s. The New Madrid Fault earthquake. Elder Wilson Thompson, a Primitive Baptist preacher, was in Cape Girardeau, in the area of Cape Girardeau, Missouri at that time, and he talked about that earthquake, and how he could even smell the sulfur from it and everything. And it said that the Mississippi River flowed backwards for 3 days, filling up that lake. And so whether the river actually flowed backward or did it just look like it, because it was going back and water was going in. And I can tell you that lake's pretty big. I fished on it. But that lake was formed in the 1800s. I used to know the date, and probably I should have looked it up. But that's a pretty good size earthquake to form the Real Foot Lake, which is many thousands of acres. It's not just a little small spot. It's one of the natural habitat for the bald eagle. And people go there for miles around in the wintertime to see the eagles, where they come there year after year after year. Well, this earthquake is going to make that one look like nothing. Look like nothing. I've read of other preachers that were living in that area at that time. And one minister, this might have been Wilson Thompson, I'm not sure, but he was riding on a horse. And all of a sudden the horse stopped. And he couldn't make the horse go any further, and the horse all of a sudden started putting each leg further out as if to brace himself. And widening his legs, you know, stretched out a little bit. Then all of a sudden, the tremor started. The horse felt it before the rider felt it. The horse knew what was coming, or knew something was coming. Now, miles away. Beloved, our God reigns. And if there's going to be an earthquake, there's going to be a great earthquake. And the great city, verse 19. The great city was divided into three parts. The great city was divided into three parts. Commentators have different ideas whether this great city... there are three different cities that's the idea of this. Some thinks it's Jerusalem. Some thinks it's Rome. And some thinks it's Babylon. Often Jerusalem is considered the great city. But it is only likened to Babylon symbolically due to its wickedness. And Rome is likened to Babylon as well. And however, wherever the capital of the world powers will be in that day, that is the day of the beast, which is described as Babylon, and many think that this will be materialized in the city of Rome, which it could very well be, that's the city that's likely that's involved here. And chapters, like we said, chapters 17 and 18 is going to give us more details about the fall of Babylon. But not only was it destroyed or divided into three parts, but the cities of the nations fell. The cities of the nations fell. When the seventh plague is poured out, the cities of the nations worldwide will be affected. Knoxville, Memphis, Nashville, New York, San Francisco, Beijing, Moscow, you name them. All of the cities of the world are going to be affected by this earthquake. You say, well, what's going to happen? We'll have to wait and see. He didn't tell us what's going to happen. In other words, it could be, I'm just speculating off the top of my head. So certainly this is not scripture. But it could be that an earthquake's so bad in one place that you can't get food to the other. Could be that the whole grid system of electricity would go down, not only in one nation, but all nations. Somehow, it's all going to be affected. Could stop all the shipping industries. By air, by sea, by rail, by truck. Can you imagine if all that was shut down? It's indicative of that. This is going to affect the cities. You might wonder how this can be, as we said. But look what happened this last year of just a small, microscopic virus, how it shut down cities all around the world. You say, well, that was because, whatever it was because of. We're not interested in whether it was a hoax. We're not interested in how much it might have been government takeover and things of that nature. That's not the issue. The issue is our God reigns. He rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And God could have prevented any city from being shut down. But he allowed all of this to take place as judgment on this earth. You say, well, God had nothing to do with it. Well, if God didn't have anything to do with it, then God has nothing to do with anything. This is just a small example of what can be. You say, well, what do we need to do to make sure our government doesn't do that? The only thing we can do is trust God. We can't do anything without God. We need honorable men ruling over us in government. But we've got so many scoundrels up there. Can you imagine what it would take to get rid of all of them? In fact, you couldn't. I'm reminded, this is kindly off the topic, but kindly on the topic too. You know, one man in history from this country, from this state, famous man in history, Davy Crockett. He was a senator in Washington, D.C. You might look it up on the internet. You might be able to find it if you look it up under Not Yours to Give. But when he was a senator, there was a senator that died, and the Senate was going to appropriate some money to give to the widow. And one of Davy Crockett's constituents talked to him about that and pointed out to him that wasn't the place for the Senate to do that. They shouldn't take the taxpayers' dollars and do that. And it convinced Davy Crockett, and he went back and he stopped the bill from doing that. And when he got through, then he passed the hat for the widow. And hardly any of the senators gave anything in the hat. In other words, they were willing to give away your money, but they weren't willing to help. I said all of that to say there were scoundrels up there then. You see, our nation has gone so far from what it was originally intended that we can't even live or don't live without governmental assistance. And the government's job is not to provide food, clothing, insurance, health, or job. It's to defend us. That's what the government, that's what its main job is. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. All I'm saying is we need God. Man is ineffective. We need God. And during this short period of time, during the reign of the Antichrist, it will seem as though that God has forgotten his people. Evil. You remember back in Revelation 13, talking about the beast, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. See, God gave power to this beast. To make war with the saints and overcome the saints. And power was given to this beast to overcome all kindreds and tongues and nations. And during this period, it'll look like that God has forgotten his people. Evil will seem to be victorious. There'll be no deliverance in sight. But beloved, God does not forget. Scripture tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will remember and he will give the wicked their just due. But even if we're killed, we're going to be raised into a glorified body. This time, the whole world is going to be affected. And notice in verse 19 it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God." He talks about great Babylon. He mentions Babylon, but he doesn't tell what Babylon is. We'll see more about it in chapter 17 and 18. But Babylon is going to come into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon will receive the wrath of God. Take courage. Don't ever forget that. There may be a lot of wicked people on this earth. They may do a lot of wicked things. But God's going to have the last say. You're not going to have the last say. God is. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Can you imagine the Rocky Mountains being brought down from such an earthquake? Can you imagine the Himalayas and the great Mount Blanc, the highest part, leveled? You say, well, that can't happen. Beloved, if God said it, it can happen. And great hail from heaven, the weight of about a talent. This has been described as being, that is a talent, a hailstone anywhere from the size of 60 to 135 pounds. It's generally believed to be about 90 pounds. You say, well, that can't be. Yes, it can. I've seen hail the size of grapefruit and baseball, or softball and baseball. Maybe a small grapefruit, but I've seen hail that size. I've been in it. That's frightening enough. Out in it. In a vehicle. Thankfully, it wasn't one of these thin vehicles of today. It was a big Suburban, thick tin and everything. Out there, right in the middle of it. And it sounded like guns shooting balls against the vehicle, just broom, broom, coming in waves. That was nothing. That was nothing. People say that's just impossible. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Any Bible believer will not say that's impossible. If they believe the Bible, they can believe that this can happen. Exodus chapter 9. Verse 18. Moses is talking to Pharaoh. Or maybe God talking to Moses. And behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. God said, I'm going to give them something they've never seen before. Never has been before. Verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. I tell you what, if there had been fire running on the ground with the hail that I was in, hailstorm I was in, I'd really been scared. See, I was shut up in that vehicle with my wife and children. And I was concerned about them. The children were crying, some of them screaming. I tried to calm them down. I said, God can take care of us. I said, God's got this under control. God can take care of us. I didn't know whether he would, but I knew he could. And he did. Shattered our windshield, but it didn't fall out. We were able to drive the vehicle home. Wasn't any fire. Hail was enough for me. But here we had fire and hail mixed together on the ground. Verse 24 again. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And so the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. You see, if you believe Exodus, you can believe Revelation. If you can't believe Exodus, then you'll say Revelation doesn't mean what it says. Why should I believe one and not the other? I've never seen hail and fire mingle together. I've never seen hail weighing about 90 pounds. But that doesn't mean that it won't exist. That doesn't mean that it didn't exist, that is, the hail and the fire together, just because I didn't see it. I believe God. And men did what? They blasphemed God. We see people today get mad and curse when they maybe get rain that they too much rain that they think they need, or a snowstorm, or don't get enough rain. Several years ago when I was living in Memphis, we had a long drought season there. And one man walked into the news department one night and punched the newsman in the nose because he kept predicting dry. As if the broadcaster could have anything to do with it. Yes, men will blaspheme God. They will curse God. In verse 9 and in verse 11, as well as in verse 21, it talks the third time that men blaspheme God because of the plagues. Pharaoh knew about the hail. Pharaoh saw the hail in his day. And he saw the fire mingled with hail. But what did it do to Pharaoh? It hardened his heart. I should have stayed there. I'm going to turn back to Exodus. And I'm going to read 9 verses 27 and 30. We read up to verse 26 in Exodus 9. 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, notice what Pharaoh said, I have sinned. I've sinned this time. And the Lord is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee, thy servant, and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. And he didn't. He didn't fear God. He knew he was a sinner, and all of that. He just wanted the plague to be gone. And why is it that God sent those plagues upon Pharaoh? What did we read there? That thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. You know the reason people can't believe Revelation? They can't believe the earth is the Lord's. They still think nature's in control. No, our God is in control. Our God is in control. I take great comfort from that. I can't do anything about it, but God can. And God tells me to do what? Trust Him. That's all I know to do. That's all I knew to do when I was out there in that hailstorm a few years ago. In the 90s, I can't remember exactly. I want to think 96, but anyway, I couldn't do anything. When I tried to protect myself and the people, the family and the vehicle by stopping under some trees, well, in about 6 foot in front of me, a tree about 3 feet in diameter or more fell down in front of me across the road. I thought, uh-oh, I don't need to be here. So I pulled up in man's driveway, and as soon as I went by that, another tree about 2 feet in diameter fell across his driveway behind me. So I couldn't take any shelter from the trees. So I got out there where there were no trees. All I had to do is trust God and assure my family that God was in control. God can take care of us. He took care of Noah in the flood. He can take care of us. I didn't know whether he would, but I knew he could. And he did. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Well, Lord willing, we'll see more details about some of this calamity and about the things that are coming on us in chapters 17 and 18. Lord willing, we're starting that this afternoon. Let us pray. My Father, there's a lot that we don't understand, a lot we don't know. You haven't told us. We believe what you have told us. Help us to never stop trusting you. And as you know, my Father, I am quick to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We desire to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty as we live out our days upon this earth. We know not what the future shall be. And we pray for your sustaining grace and power and mercy if we're called upon to endure some of these things that we have been preaching about. For if you do not hold us, we know there's not the strength in us to keep ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.